Hey everyone, thanks for joining us today. So I want to start with something that maybe is just a little bit different, might honestly be a little bit weird for you, but I want you to stop right now, whatever you're doing, and I want you to start thinking about what you're thinking about. Yeah, I just said that. I want you to start thinking about what you're thinking about. Now, some of you, when I said that, maybe you were not thinking anything, and then all of a sudden you're thinking about what I'm saying you need to think about. Or maybe some of you realized, I'm not thinking about the sermon at all. I just turned it on, hit play or whatever, and I was doing something else, and now I'm thinking about, you know, all this other stuff. Some of you might be thinking, you know, I need to do this or that or 100 things that you have to do, and that's what you realize you were thinking about. Here's another couple of questions. How are you feeling right now? How are your feelings? What's your mental state right now? Is it good? Is it bad? Are you relaxed? Or are you stressed? What's your mental state? Now, here's why I started that way. What you just did, what I just asked you to do, is something that only a human being can do. That's right. It's uniquely human that we have the ability to do what I just asked you to do, which was to think about what you're thinking about. So if I asked an animal to do that, an animal can't do that. The reason is because God didn't create them that way. He created them beautiful and unique and amazing, but they don't have the ability to think about what they're thinking about, or to have a moral compass, or to think about maybe what they're thinking about is right or wrong or helpful or good or bad or ugly or otherwise. But you and I, we as humans, we have the ability to think about what we're thinking about, and to consider whether or not that's good or bad or right or whether or not we should. So you might be wondering why I said that. Well, I'll get into that in just a minute. But before I do that, I want to just say welcome. I'm so glad that you're here. We're glad that you're here. Thanks for joining Northridge Church today for this message. We also want you to know that Northridge Church, our community of faith, is a safe place for you. No matter where you are in your journey with God, some of you, you've been walking with Jesus for a really long time, maybe for decades. For some of us, maybe you are brand new in your faith. You're just exploring what it looks like to walk with Jesus on a daily basis. Or maybe you're here and you're not sure where you're at with God. Maybe you know that you don't have a relationship with God because you don't believe in God yet. You don't believe in Jesus or the Bible yet. No matter where you are on that spectrum, we're just glad that you're here, and we invite you to ask whatever questions you have about God, about Jesus, about faith, about the Bible. And we're just thankful that you're here. So the other thing that I want to say is that we are in a series that we just started last week called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. So as you probably would guess, we are taking this series based on a book that was written by Stephen Covey many years ago, of the same name, called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. So last week we talked about, kind of set up the whole series by talking about having a paradigm shift, a change in our paradigm, a change in how we view ourselves, in how we view God, in how we view other people as a result. Today we're going to jump into the first of the 7 habits, habit number 1, which is be proactive. So I want to start by telling you a story. So during World War II, there was a guy named Viktor Frankl. He was a Jewish psychiatrist. And like a lot of the Jewish people in World War II that lived in Europe at that time, he was one of the ones, along with him and his whole family, got rounded up and was sent to a concentration camp. And as many of us have probably learned from history, there were not good things that happened at the concentration camps, and Viktor Frankl experienced a lot of those. In fact, I'm not going to spend time talking about some of the things that he went through and he experienced because, to be honest, they're just hard to say and it'd be hard for us to hear. But I will summarize some of the things that he went through. He went through starvation. He went through beatings. He went through torture. He went through the feelings and the loss of pretty much his entire family except for his sister to the gas chamber. In fact, Viktor Frankl was one of the ones that they would actually tag and bring in to shovel the ashes after the bodies had been burned. So he went through all of this stuff in the concentration camp. Again, as I said, he and his sister were the only ones to survive World War II of his entire family. But it was during this horrible almost unbelievable, something that we cannot imagine kind of time in his life, that Viktor Frankl discovered something of great value. And Stephen Covey describes actually what Viktor Frankl says, and he actually puts it in his own words. He discovered something that Viktor Frankl says, the last of the human freedoms is what he discovered. So here's how he came to that realization, the last of the human freedoms. He was in this concentration camp, and he realized that the guards and the Nazis that were doing all these things to him and his family, there was nothing he could do to change them forcing his reality, his physical reality. But one thing he started to realize that they could not change for him, that they could not control for him, no matter how hard they tried. They could not change his identity. They could not force him to change who he is in himself, at the core, who God made him to be. He knew that this was his one and only freedom that he had, was to be who he was and who God created him to be. Well, this is why it changed everything for him. So what Viktor Frankl began to do is, instead of focusing on the concentration camp and all the horrible things that were going on to him and all the people around him, he began to start going and imagining himself teaching his students once again. And he imagined his lectures and the teachings that he would give to them about all that he was learning from World War II and the concentration camp and the struggles and the pain and the stuff that he was going through even right then. In other words, Viktor Frankl began to change his mindset, change his focus, change his views. He began to become proactive and take responsibility for his own feelings, thoughts, patterns, and actions in the concentration camp. And you know what was really cool that started to happen? The other prisoners that were there in the concentration camp with him and all the new arrivals, they began to be inspired by Viktor. Viktor Frankl began to inspire them. In fact, it got so, his hope and the inspiration got so great that the Nazi guards began to take notice and began to be inspired by this one prisoner of theirs, Viktor Frankl. Now, let me ask you this. What happened? Well, what happened was Viktor Frankl had realized that he needed to take responsibility. He needed to be proactive for his own thoughts, his own feelings, and his own imaginations, and his own creativity, and his own ideas of what was going on. His captors could not control that in him, and he began to take responsibility for that. So the question that you might have, and that I might want to ask, is this. Is Viktor Frankl correct that you and I ultimately have a choice, have a decision to make based on, you know, regardless of the situation or our surroundings, our environment, whether it be a concentration camp or whether it be, you know, a job we're in or whatever the case is, do we have a choice? Can we choose how we're going to respond, how we're going to live? Well, to answer that, I want to go to one of the most famous stories in the Bible, the creation story. So God creates everything. And then, of course, the crowning achievement of his creation is the first man and the first woman, human beings, humanity. And so he places the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, in this perfect garden called the Garden of Eden. And, of course, you know what happens next. He places everything there that's beautiful, it's perfect, it's amazing, and he gives them one law, one rule, and he says this. He says, you can eat of any fruit in the garden, you can name the animals, you can do whatever you want, but the one thing you can't do is you can't eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the question is, why did God do that? Now, if you've been to Northridge for any length of time, you already know what I'm going to say because I've preached on this. I've talked about this. The reason he put the tree in the garden was to give Adam and Eve, to give the first man and woman a choice, a decision of whether or not they're going to follow God. And so what he did is gave them a choice. Now, what we know is the outcome of this is the man and woman, unfortunately, they rebel against God. They choose to eat the fruit from the tree that they're not supposed to. It's called sin. And as a result of that, they kind of break their relationship with God. And for the first time in all of human history, they feel shame. Now, because they feel shame, they hide from God, which is kind of silly because one person that you can never hide from, that you should never play hide and seek with, is God. God's always going to know where you are. But they hide because of their shame. And so I want to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 3, where God comes to them and finds them. Of course, God finds them. He already knew, but he finds them and he asks them a very pointed, very blunt, very personal, but important question about their sin. Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 11. God says to the man and the woman, "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Now, the reason I tell that part of the story is, did you notice the pattern that the man and the woman took? They started playing something that we call the blame game. Did you notice that? They started blaming each other. They started blaming anybody but themselves. In fact, I don't know if you noticed this, but when the man spoke back to God, did you notice that he not only blamed the woman, but he blamed God? He said, "The woman you gave me." Remember, he's talking to God. "The woman you gave me, you messed up, God. You gave me this woman, and she's the one that caused me to sin. So it's really your fault, God. But yeah, it's kind of the woman's fault too." And then the woman passes the blame, passes the buck, so to speak, and she says it was the serpent's fault. In other words, they are blaming everything and everyone except themselves. Why do I bring that up? The reason I bring it up is that being proactive is all about taking responsibility upon yourself. Accepting your actions, your feelings, your thoughts as your own, and then being proactive to change them. A proactive person understands this and takes responsibility for himself or herself. A reactive person simply allows things to happen in life around them and then adjusts or reacts according to their feelings, according to somebody else's feelings, or how somebody treated them. It's a reactive way of life. But what God says is he wants us to be proactive. And so reactive people, they say things like this. They might say things like, "If I just had a better job, I would be happier. If my spouse would just be more loving, more caring, more helpful, more attractive, care more, then our marriage would be great." They might say something like, "If I had more money, or if I had more money than I do, I would be happy. My problems would be solved." Some people say, "If I just didn't live in Wisconsin and have to deal with this gloomy, cold weather for several months out of the year, I wouldn't be so depressed." In other words, they blame the weather. Some people say, "If my kids would just listen to me and follow my directions, then I wouldn't have to get so angry and I wouldn't be so stressed." Do you see the theme in all those things? The theme is we're placing blame on everyone else and everything else. We're taking the power that God has given to each one of us to choose how to live, and we're abdicating that. We're giving that power away to somebody else or to something else. But do you know what happens when we stop blaming our DNA? When we stop blaming our parents for our life? When we stop blaming our friends or our lack of friends, when we stop blaming money or lack of money, when we stop blaming our boss or our job or that coworker that you can't stand. Some of you actually have a coworker in mind right now. I know you do. That coworker that drives you nuts, or maybe that coworker who's just rude, who never really appreciates the work that you do. Or maybe it's a boss that's condescending or never is thankful for the work that you do for him or for her or for the company. No matter what it is, we start to put blame on others. Do you know what it looks like when we start to release the blame and we start to put the responsibility on ourselves? I can tell you what happens. It's called freedom. And it's how God wants you and I to live. He wants us to be responsible for our own stuff so that we can become free. Let me try to illustrate this. So Stephen Covey shares a very powerful story of a time when he was speaking in Sacramento, California. So he was speaking, he was doing a lecture or a talk on being proactive, on taking responsibility for your own feelings, your own actions, and that being proactive meant that you don't allow anybody to hurt you if they, you know, they can try to hurt you, but you allow them to hurt you only if you allow them to. And he was saying these very difficult, very hard things to this audience. And all of a sudden, he noticed that there's this woman that was getting really, really excited. And she all of a sudden jumped up out of her chair and she started talking to some of the ones around her. And then she realized what she was doing. She sat down kind of sheepishly and was kind of embarrassed. But he could tell as he went on with his talk that this woman just couldn't settle down. She was so excited about something. She had realized something or had a revelation of some kind. And so needless to say, at the break, Stephen Covey had to go back and have a conversation with this woman and see what had happened, because he just couldn't tell why she was so excited. And this woman began to share with him. She said, "So I wanted to share with you what I do. So I'm a nurse, and I serve a lot of patients, and I have this one particular man who is one of my patients, and he's just one of the most condescending, hurtful, hateful human beings that I've ever had to serve as a nurse. He doesn't acknowledge anything that I do. He's critical of everything that I do when he does acknowledge me. He's never appreciative. He never says thank you. And he's just rude to everybody who comes in the room, including me. He's made my life miserable. And he's made actually a lot of the other nurses' lives miserable." And she said, I just can't stand this particular patient. And I do my best, but he's making my life miserable." And she said, "So as I was sitting here listening to your words and saying that nobody can hurt you unless they, you know, you allow them to, and that we need to take responsibility for our actions and our own feelings," she said, "I was just getting more and more angry. And I thought, how could you have the gall, the nerve to tell me this? You don't understand my situation." But then she told Stephen Covey this. She said, "But then I started to really think about my situation. I really started to look within myself. And I started to ask myself this question: do I actually have the power to respond in whatever way I want to this situation, to this patient, to this man?" And she told Stephen Covey, she said, "At a moment, I realized I do. I have complete control over my response to him. I can't control him, but I can control me." And she said, "It was like I was being let out of prison for the first time." She said, "All of a sudden my eyes were open and I realized the freedom that I could have. I didn't have to allow this guy, this man, this patient to control me. I now had control. I could take responsibility, be proactive for my own life and how my days were going to go." She said, "It was amazing the freedom I felt." This is what God invites you and I into. In fact, Stephen Covey says this. It's a very difficult quote for us to hear, because it really puts the responsibility right on us, regardless of whether we want to or not. He says this. He says, "Until a person can honestly and deeply say, 'I am what I am today because of the choices I made yesterday,' that person cannot say or cannot choose to be otherwise." That's hard truth, isn't it? I am what I am today because of my choices yesterday. Because of my choices that I've made on behalf of myself. It shifts the blame from other people and everything around us to us. And God invites us to be responsible and to be proactive, because he knows that if we do that, we will experience freedom that we've never known before. Jesus actually tells us the very same thing. In fact, at the very beginning of one of his sermons, it's called the Beatitudes. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 5, and I want to read it for you. This is Jesus' words right at the beginning of one of his sermons. He kind of comes right out of the gate firing on all cylinders, and he says this. He says, "God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. And then listen to what Jesus says. This is crazy advice from Jesus, but so true. He says, be happy about it. Be very glad. He's saying be happy, be glad when people treat you badly because you follow Jesus, because you follow Christ. That seems like crazy advice. But Jesus goes on to say, he says, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Jesus is saying it's been no different ever back then, now, or going forward. Everybody is going to be persecuted because you believe in Jesus. He said, you will be blessed, though, if you're proactive to live according to the way that God says we need to live. Work for peace. Seek a pure heart. Thirst and hunger for justice, for truth. Jesus says, if we do that, if we will be what God calls us to be, then we will be blessed. It's a matter of taking responsibility. Take responsibility for our actions and how we're going to live and how we're going to feel and what we're going to think. So one of the biggest barriers that keeps us from experiencing freedom, from taking responsibility on our life, is our past and those around us. In fact, a lot of times what we do, and I kind of mentioned this a few minutes ago, but what we do is we take the God-given ability, the power that He's given us for us to choose how to respond to Him, how to respond to God, how to respond to Jesus, how to respond to other people. We take that power, and instead of using it to control and really live in the way that God wants us to live, we hand that power to somebody else. Maybe it's from our past. Maybe it's a situation going on around us. We abdicate that power. We give that power to the situation and the environment around us. And what we do is we kind of focus on the source of where these things are coming from instead of the real source of the problem, which is what's going on inside of us. Let me try to illustrate this a little bit differently. So I grew up in South Dakota. I love South Dakota. I also love hiking, as a lot of you know. I love hiking. And so as a result, I did a lot of hiking in South Dakota. Now, what this also brought on was there's an animal that lives in South Dakota all over the place, and it's the rattlesnake. Now, a lot of you, as soon as I say rattlesnake, right away we all kind of get the squirms, right? Because I just say the word snake. But I came across, actually, as I was hiking through South Dakota a lot of different times with my family or my brother or my dad, we came across a lot of rattlesnakes, honestly. Not every time, but quite a few. So I want to give you this scenario. Let's say that I'm hiking along and I get bit by a rattlesnake. Well, what's going to happen? Well, I have a response that I have to choose how to make, right? At a moment when I get bit by the rattlesnake, I'm going to feel a lot of things. I'm going to feel pain. I'm going to feel hurt. I'm going to feel probably a fair amount of fear because of my life. And I'm probably going to feel some anger, some bitterness toward the snake, right? I'm not going to look at the snake and be like, oh, how gorgeous, how beautiful is that rattlesnake? That's amazing. Thank you for biting me. No, I'm not going to feel anything toward the snake other than, I'm so angry that the snake bit me. Now it's going to cause me pain and anguish, and it might even cost me my life. I'm going to be mad at the snake. I'm going to hate the snake. So my response could be one of two things. My first response could be, because of my hatred, because of my anger, because of my bitterness, because of what the snake did to me, I could go after the snake, right? I could try to hurt the snake. I could try to kill the snake. But that wouldn't be the best response, would it? What is the best response that I need to have? The best response is, I need to get rid of the real problem that's within me. What is it? The poison, the venom that the snake injected into my body. I need to focus on that in order to have healing, in order to receive healing. There's no way I'm going to heal until I get rid of the poison. Here's why I say that. Because you and I, a lot of times, we hold on to hatred. We hold on to bitterness. We hold on to fear. For some of us, maybe it was something that a family member or a friend or a stranger did to us long ago. Maybe it's something that somebody said to us or said about us to other people. Maybe it's an action that was taken against us that hurt us deeply. And we've allowed that poison, that venom, to control us, to change us, to make us bitter. And so we've never been able to have certain relationships or treat people a certain way. Or maybe it always holds us back from trying new things because of the fear of what happened to us. Instead of focusing on the poison and getting rid of the poison, the bitterness, the anger, the hatred, the fear that's in us, we focus our energy on the person that did that to us or the situation that caused that. And what God invites you and I to do is to release the poison, to be proactive, to take responsibility for who we are and who God calls us to be. God gives us the option to choose how we're going to live our life. He even gave us the option of whether or not we're going to believe in Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave. God gave us ultimately the power to make decisions for our own life. But what he also invites us to do is have responsibility with it. Because with that freedom comes great responsibility on ourselves. So I want to leave you with this question. The question is, how can you take responsibility, start being more proactive and be intentional about some things in your life to shift the blame from everybody around you and everything that's happening within and in your space to taking the responsibility on yourself and living the life that God wants you to live? Can you do that? What I would simply say is stop blaming, start living. Stop blaming, start living. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help all of us. I know that this is difficult truth for us to take. We do not like anybody, let alone me or you, God, or anybody telling us that some of the things and some of the ways that we've been feeling and dealing with things is because of us rather than somebody else. It's easier to pass the buck. It's easier to pass the blame. And so help us, God, to change that thing, to flip the coin over, to completely change how we view ourselves and others, and realize that the responsibility for how we live, how we react, how we feel, how we think is on us. And I believe that you will release incredible freedom in us if we are faithful to do that. God, help us to lean into that, be proactive, be intentional, to live on purpose for you. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I love you, and God loves you, and now let's live on purpose for God and to serve others.